Right, well, good morning, everybody. My title for this morning is, Oh, Come, Let Us Adore Him. Last month, my son James and his partner Megan visited a garden center that has a big Christmas shop in it. Now, I think that this shopping expedition was a bit more than what James was up for. I think he felt quite overwhelmed by all the stuff that was on display, and from what I've been told, he pretty much disengaged from the shopping experience. But bless her, Megan persevered, and she picked up a few decorative items for their home for Christmas. But her biggest purchase was a framed sign that reads, Oh, come, let us adore him, which they have hung above the door as you enter Baby Kit's nursery. My son has just had a baby. Well, his partner did. So as a new grandmother, it is very easy to spend time adoring my new grandson. In fact, if I have a day where I've either not seen him or at least seen a photo of him, I feel a little bit downcast. I enjoy looking at him and noting the nuances of his emerging personality and the changes to his physical appearance as he grows more each week. Although these words come from a famous Christmas carol, they're not taken directly from Scripture. You won't find, well, I certainly haven't found the word adore in Scripture. Scripture speaks of worship. Now, our use of the word adore combines the ideas of love and worship. Now, I very much love my children and my new grandchild, but I do not worship them, nor should I. Baby Jesus had an odd assortment of visitors during the first few days of his life. There is, interestingly, no account of grandparents hovering dotingly around the manger. We know his parents were there, and eventually he was visited by shepherds and the Magi, who had traveled from a far distance following the Star of Bethlehem. Two very different groups of people who shared a common desire to see the infant Christ for themselves and to worship him as a king. I can find only two instances in Scripture where gifts were bestowed upon Jesus while he was alive. The first were the gifts brought by the wise men, which is such an integral part of the Christmas story as we recount it each year. The gifts they left were suitable for royalty, but probably not of great practical use to the baby Jesus and his parents. We read in Matthew 2, verses 10 to 11, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The gifts bestowed upon the Christ child are referred to as treasures, items of great monetary value. The second instance of gifts being given to Jesus in his lifetime was before his crucifixion, when Mary of Bethany anoints Jesus with an exceedingly expensive perfume, an act which provoked criticism from the likes of Judas Iscariot. We read that account in John 12, verses 1 to 8. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? For this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Both of these examples show items of great value being offered to Jesus. Both speak of Christ's kingship and of his worthiness to be worshipped. The Westminster Shorter Catechism states the following: "Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever." How are you adoring Jesus this season? How do you adore him in your daily life? We prioritize what we adore. We make time for what we adore. We rearrange our schedules for what we adore. Our hearts are committed to what we adore. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What do you treasure? Is Jesus Christ your all in all? Can you confidently echo Paul when he states in Philippians 3:8, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." When Jesus is praying to the Father in what we refer to as his high priestly prayer, he defines eternal life in John 17:3, and this is eternal life: "That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Is knowing Christ, sitting at his feet, gazing upon his glory, a priority for you? Can we say with King David, and as he says in Psalm 73:25, "Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is none upon the earth that I desire beside you"? We live in a world that's filled with stuff that competes for our attention. For those who have the financial resources to buy what they want, there's a never-ending barrage of new, shiny things to adore and desire. But they are meaningless. Compared with knowing Christ and his Father, they are rubbish. During the days ahead of us in this Christmas season, let's prioritize adoring him. Let's discipline our thoughts and our actions so that we meditate on, focus on, the things that really matter. Paul reminds us in Philippians 4, verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." We will all be celebrating with people we love and probably adore. We will be visiting, relaxing, eating, and drinking. Let's make sure, as Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, that whether we eat or drink, that whatever we do all to the glory of God. Let's make sure that it's at his feet that we sit in humble adoration, loving him and worshiping him as our Savior and our King. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the greatest gift. There is nothing in this world that begins to come close to what you have offered us. We think that there are things and people who can fill all of the holes in our hearts, but Lord, only you can truly mend our broken hearts and can give us eternal life. We thank you, Lord, for that free gift of your salvation that we remember at this time of year particularly. We thank you in your precious and holy name. Amen.